You know how we do New Year's resolutions? I thought it would be good to kind of do that like as a church, where you kind of look back at what the church is all about, and you start the year off with the right focus of why we're here, what we do, and then, of course, we follow that throughout the year. The message is entitled, The Church God Blesses, and today we're talking about Pentecost. Now, you might be thinking, what's that? Pentecost is the day that the Christian church started. And when the Christian church started, as you read about the beginning of it, it really tells you the way that we're supposed to be. It gives us the example to follow. So as a church, we know exactly what direction to go. Now, when I use the word church, it's important as you read the Bible that you realize the definition of that word church. Usually in our culture, we say church and we're talking about a building or we're talking about a place that we're going to. But really, the word church means the people. It's you and I. Wherever we're going, that's where the church is. It's the body of Christ. It's the people. We're the church. Even though we'll still today say, oh, I'm going over to the church. But the real definition is it's the people. It's us. And you're going to find that studying the church is important because it's the only thing that's going to last forever. Because we're not talking about a building. It's talking about us. It's the followers of Jesus. We last forever because the Bible says we're going to spend eternity with him in heaven. So the church is the most important thing that we can focus on, that we can look at. Now, there's no local church that's going to last forever. If you read the Bible and you read about all the different churches in the Bible that was going on at that time, do you know that not one of them exists today? Not one. You know what happens with churches? They're kind of like people. You know, they grow, they develop, they mature, and they die. I went to England. I've been to England several times. Just as an example, and I walk into these beautiful, huge cathedrals that on Sunday morning have 5 to 10 people showing up. But they used to be packed. They were the main, you know, this was the main place to go on the weekend, to go to church. And they would literally not have enough room for all the people. And now there's 5 to 10 people there. In fact, if you look at these huge cathedrals, a lot of them are being sold as restaurants and other things because the church didn't stay alive. It eventually died out. There's reasons why that happens. We're hoping to be a church that as we look at Acts chapter 2, we hope to be the type of church that continues to do the type of things that keep us alive and vibrant. We want God's blessings on our church, and the way that we receive God's blessings is for us to do what he's called us to do. And that's why we're going to look at Acts chapter 2 today. So in your notes, it says, to receive God's blessings, we must, and number one, pray for God's power. It starts with prayer. Now realize, remember, the church is you and I. So if we want to be a healthy church, if we want to be a healthy group of people, we've got to be a praying people. The power starts with God. Once we think that we can do it, we're on the wrong track. We really need to rely on God. We really need to trust him. We need to surrender it all to him and say, God, I want to live the type of life that you want me to live. And be willing to make whatever sacrifices to go in that direction. To do what you really believe God would want. Now, there's a lot of great, powerful organizations in the world. You know, Microsoft, Dell, General Electric, General Motors, Apple, Nike. Or governments, like our government. There's many strong governments. But you know, the Holy Spirit, the power of God, is promised to the church. Meaning the people that follow Christ. So when we look at these, you know, powerful governments or wonderful, you know, companies, God promises us that we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have God to guide us with our life. I think the most powerful thing that can affect someone is a changed life in any way for the better. It can be a marriage that comes together. It can be a kid that's rebellious and then he comes back home and he turns his life around. It could be, you know, someone that has some sort of habit that they're trying to break. It's about changed lives, the power to become the type of people that we're called to be, that we want to be, but on our own, we just can't. We try and we fail. It could be things like debt. You try to get out of debt, but you have a problem. You have a spending problem, and you struggle, and you can't get it balanced. And over, you've tried on your own, and you haven't succeeded. So now you turn to God and say, God, I'm going to do it your way. And then you start learning the principles from God's word, and you start getting out of debt. But it's when you turn it over to God and you decide, God, I need your power. I'm going to do it your way. I've tried and tried and tried on my own, and I just can't make it. The power of a changed life, and I believe that that comes through prayer. It definitely starts with prayer, seeking God for the answer. Now, as we look at Acts chapter 2, I need to give you some background. Here's what's happening. Jesus died on the cross. 3 days later, he came back to life. And then he walked the earth for some 40 days. And then at the end of that time, he ascended up to heaven. But he was with his disciples during those 40 days. And at the end of that time, he said, I'm going to leave, and you're going to stay here. And he tells them, I don't want you to do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. All I want you to do is wait and pray. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it's in your notes. It says, they continually met together to pray as a group with one purpose in mind. They were praying for the Holy Spirit. God, empower us. Give us your spirit to help us. That's what they're praying for. Then Pentecost is 10 days later. So Jesus roamed the earth for 40 days. And then 10 days later, that's the 50th day, that was Pentecost, is when the Spirit of God came on them. And three amazing miracles happened during that time. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, and when I read about these miracles, to me it's pretty weird. It says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a noise like a strong blowing wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. When it says came from heaven, that word in the original language is a word that means the sky, but they use the same word that means heaven. So from the sky came what sounded like a strong wind from the sky. It doesn't say there was any wind. It just says it sounds like that. So that's pretty strange. You're sitting there and you hear this strong wind, but you don't feel anything. Then it says there's something like flames of fire that were separated and stood over each person there. So it never says it was a flame of fire. It says something that looked like flames of fire. That's weird, right? So you have some weird things happening. You hear this noise that sounds like a powerful wind. You see what looks like a strange fire thing over their heads. And then something else happens. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak different languages by the power the Holy Spirit was giving them. By a miracle of God, one guy starts speaking German, but he never learned the language. Another guy starts speaking French, but he never learned the language, or whatever the languages were. Why was this happening on Pentecost? This was a time where the people from all over the world would gather in Jerusalem to celebrate. Okay, but they spoke all these different languages based on where they lived. And what happened is they see all these Galileans, they're not educated men, and all of a sudden they're speaking to everybody in their languages by a miracle of God. So everybody there is being included. No one's being left out. Everybody is hearing the message that God wanted out of there. There's some symbols here that we see by this happening. That rushing wind is to show that the Spirit of God gives you the power that you need. The fire is, we're supposed to be on fire. We're alive. Be vibrant. What I really like the best about this story is them speaking in all the different languages. Because it shows that it's multicultural. That we're supposed to reach out to everybody. That's one of the things I love about this church. We're probably the most multicultural church I've ever seen anywhere. And I like that. I think that's an example of what God originally wanted. It says here in chapter 2, verse 43, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. There's power there. Now, let me explain why it was so important for the people to hear the message in their language. Here's what the people are struggling with at that time. The Jewish people, and you know they were all Jewish, the Jewish people here at that time, a lot of them believed that the message of salvation was for the Jews. The idea is we're waiting for a Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ. Christ is the Greek word. We always use the word Christ because the Bible, in the New Testament time, it was written in the Greek language. So we use that word Christ. The Hebrew people use the word Messiah. But the same one, the word means anointed one, the person that's anointed. So the Jewish people were waiting for this anointed person, this Messiah, to come. Some believed it was Jesus, some didn't. But even the people that believed it was Jesus still had this belief that He's a Messiah. He's anointed one to bring us salvation. And a lot of them didn't have the idea that salvation goes to everybody. They really believed it was for, this is for us. He's Jewish. We're Jewish. He's the Jewish Messiah to bring us salvation. But there's a controversy over this. And then all of a sudden, now the people are speaking in every language, not just Hebrew, but every language. It was communicating what group was correct. The group of people that were saying, no, the salvation's for all mankind. It's not just for us. This isn't just our well-kept secret. We want everybody to know the love of God. And when they spoke in all those different languages, people got it. And they realized, we've got to take this to everybody. It's not just for us. So number one in your notes was, we need power, and that comes from prayer. Number two, if we want to be a healthy church, a blessed church, we need to be multicultural. Our number one job as a church is to bring the message to all people. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, it says, they all began to speak different languages as the Spirit gave each of them the power to express themselves. And later on, if you read the whole chapter, it starts listing all the languages that they were speaking. God decided to start the church on the day that they were all there to bring the message to everybody. Do you know, as people committed their life to the Lord and they went back home, they were able to take that message to other people in their language. In Acts chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, it says, there were religious Jews staying in Jerusalem who had come from every country in the world, the known world at that time, of course. When they heard this noise, a large crowd gathered. They were all excited because all of them heard the believers talking in their own language. Can you imagine that? Like, wait a minute. They're speaking my language. In amazement and wonder, they exclaimed, these people who are talking like this are Galileans. How is it then that all of us hear them speaking in our own native languages? Why did God do this? Because God's for everybody. God's for everybody. God cares about every single person in this world. He loves them all. Number three, to be a healthy church, employ every member's talents. And that means use your gifts and talents for God. See, God has a big plan for our lives. Do you know that God wants to use everybody's life for good? And everybody's gifted in different ways. You've heard me say this before. I use the word shape. S stands for spiritual gifts. Everybody has gifts that you're just gifted. It's like God just gifted you in that way, and you're good at it. Everybody has a heart's passion. That's H on the word shape. Everybody has a heart's passion to do things. I could be a gifted teacher, let's say, but my heart's passion might be for college students. So I could be a gifted teacher, and if you put me with third graders, I might be miserable. Your heart's passion matters. God gives everybody a different heart's passion. A in the word shape is abilities. God gives people a variety of different abilities. P is your personality type. Everybody has a different personality. Some people are extroverted. Some people are introverted. All different types of personalities. Some people are outgoing. Some people are more reserved. Some people are very goal-oriented. Some people are very relaxed. E on the word shape is experience. Everybody's got different experiences. Usually out of your most hurtful experience can become your greatest way to serve and help others because you understand their pain. But everybody has experiences, and everybody can look at their shape. And if you look at your shape, you start seeing how God's designed you to make a difference in this world. The problem with people is they don't look at their shape. They look at everybody else and they say, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. And we say this to encourage people. And we say, you can be anything you want to be. We say that to encourage people. But the truth is, you're not going to be anything you want to be. It has to be based on how God's designed you. And everybody has different gifts, a different heart's passion, different abilities, different personality types, different experiences. And if I look at how God designed me, I can become the best Jimmy that I can be. But if I try to do what you do, I won't be successful because I'm not you. I don't have your gifts and talents. God has shaped everybody uniquely for wonderful things. And you can look at how God shaped you, and then you can say, okay, God, how can I use this for the good of mankind? How can I do this to really help people? You can use it to make an income sometimes based on your shape if your job matches that. But you want to do more than that. You want to use your gifts and talents to help people, to make an eternal difference in this world, to make this world a better place. When you die, you want the world to have been better because you lived. that made a difference. If you die and no one can tell the difference, that's a sad, sad life. But if you die and the world's a better place because you were here, that's what you're here for. God shaped you to make a wonderful difference. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 and 21. I like how Peter addresses this, because they see all this weird things happening. And then Peter stood up and said, he starts off by joking. He says, these people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. He's saying the bars aren't even open yet, because they're thinking, what's going on here? But then he quotes a Bible verse from Joel. It's something that's in the Hebrew Bible. He quotes it and he says, I will pour out my spirit on everyone. Your sons and daughters will proclaim my message. Your young men will see visions and your old men will have dreams. Yes, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will all proclaim my message. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He's saying, do you remember what we read about by the prophet Joel in the old days? This has happened today. You're eyewitnesses of that prophecy written by Joel coming true right now. People all over the world have gathered in Jerusalem. They're hearing this mighty sound, these flames of fire over someone's people's head. They're hearing people speak in their own language. It's a powerful thing that's happening. There's 6 words I would like for you to circle on that verse. Circle the words sons and daughters. Circle the words young and old, and circle the words men and women. Why? Because this is who God says he wants to use, and who does that exclude? Everybody is there, right? It doesn't exclude anybody. Everybody is in that list. Everybody is either young or old, sons or daughters, men or women. So in other words, God wants to use everybody. God wants to use your life to be a blessing to other people. No one can say, God could never use me. I've got nothing to offer. God wants to use your life to be a blessing to other people. And do you know how you do that? You start with your family. You look at your gifts and talents and you become a blessing in your home. And then you extend it from there. And you're supposed to really make a positive impact on the lives of other people. You live that type of life. And God can use you in great, great ways. But if you just want to waste your life and do nothing, it's like, man, you're in the wrong place. Because God's not about wasting your life. God's about helping you to do something great with your life. And I'm going to challenge you as a pastor to push for something bigger than yourself. To always take that next step. To seek first the kingdom of God. To make an impact with your life. Number 4 in your notes that we see in the church is they were devoted to God's word. The Bible, you have to hear it, you read it, you study it, you memorize it, you meditate on it. I encourage you to read your Bible every day. Start in the New Testament, and just even if you just read 1 chapter a day, when you finish it, go to the Old Testament. I think the Old Testament might be a little bit more difficult to understand. I would say buy a study Bible where it has all the notes. If you just have a Bible without the notes in it, you're probably going to get lost. You can go to almost any Christian bookstore out there, and there's all kinds of study Bibles. I would say get a language that's easy to understand. Get a modern language, and then get a translation, not a paraphrase. Paraphrase is someone's taking English and just rewriting it. But get a translation so you know it's translated from the Greek and the Hebrew, and then get it with study notes. So when you're reading and you're thinking, oh, that's odd, what does that mean? Just read the notes under it. It will probably explain it. It's like walking around with, you know, the Bible and about 20 seminary professors giving insight on those things. When people say, don't read the Bible, you won't understand it. That's not true today, because today everybody has access to those notes. Those study Bibles cost more, but they're going to benefit you so much more when you read them. So I encourage you to do that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles are the ones that wrote almost all of the New Testament. When you're reading the Bible, you're getting the apostles' teaching. That's why we encourage you to read it. And think about it like this. The church that God blesses is obviously going to be built on the Bible. The family that God blesses is going to be built on the Bible. The life that God blesses is going to be built on the Bible. Do the things that it says, and you're going to you're going to be walking in a healthy direction. Your marriage, if you follow the Bible, you're going to try to do the right things with your marriage. If you follow the Bible, you're going to do the right things. You're going to try to do the right things with your parenting. If you follow the Bible, you're going to do the right things at school or at work. You're going to really try to. No one's going to be perfect. We all mess up. But if you're really trying to follow the Bible, it's going to show that you're heading in a healthy direction. It's obvious to see in people's lives that he's trying to live in a life that's going to be healthy. In Acts chapter 2, we have the very first Christian sermon. And it's the very first church service. And what Peter does, I'm not going to read it all because it's too long, but what Peter does is he starts to explain what the good news is. The word gospel is actually the word good news if you translate it. And what the good news is. And here's the good news that he explains. All of us mess up. Nobody here is good enough to reach God. We don't have a chance. There's only one way that we have a chance. He's got to be good enough to reach us. And that's where faith comes in. Because if you put your faith in you being good enough to reach God, like I'm a good person. If you put your faith that direction, you're deceiving yourself. No one's good enough to reach God. Come on. There's no way we can reach him. He's got to reach us. Faith is putting your faith in him reaching us. And God says that here's how he did it. He knows that no one was good enough to reach him. He knows that we all mess up and do horrible things sometimes. And God himself came to earth as a man, Jesus Christ. He willingly took the sins of us upon his life and said, I'll pay the penalty by dying on the cross. So our penalty has been paid. Then he rose again, showing that it's been conquered. So even though we're not good enough to reach God, he was good enough to reach us. He paid off any penalty that we owe. So if there's anybody that's done anything wrong, which we all do things wrong, we can be forgiven. We just trust. We put our faith in him. Okay, I believe that what you did, God, by you dying on the cross, by you being a sacrifice for me, my relationship with you is restored. I put my faith in you. And that's always the battle for everyone. The battle is taking their faith from this direction, saying, I'm a good person. I've never killed anybody. I don't steal. They're taking their faith from this direction and put their faith in that direction. And say, you know what? Maybe it's not so wise for me to put my trust in me. Maybe I'll put my trust in him. He's more reliable. I can trust that he can reach me way more than I can trust that I can reach him. So that's the good news that he started sharing with the people. You know, it's like my past is forgiven, a purpose for living, a home in heaven. What can be better than that? That's the good news that he shared with the people. The fifth thing that you see in the church is love each other deeply. Growing churches love and loving churches grow. The Bible word for this is fellowship. And what that means is people being together and loving each other and taking care of each other, treating each other well. Just, you know, really having a great relationship with one another. In Acts chapter 2, verses 42, it says, they took part in the fellowship and sharing in the fellowship meals and in praying together. When people get together and they're eating together and hanging out, they're friends. That's real friendship. That's real love. That's real fun. They enjoyed being together. That's part of being a follower of Jesus, being part of the church, is that love that we share with one another. Do you know the first church was ridiculed by the Roman Empire? They didn't understand. They didn't understand what Christianity was about, but they did understand this, that it wasn't the things they were teaching. They understood that. So it was against the law because Rome didn't like you to do things different than what they did. So it became against the law to be a Christian. But one thing, if you read about the early Christians and what the Romans were saying about them, one thing was common is they said the Christians were a group of people that showed a lot of love for one another. I thought, well, that's great, which means they were a good example. They might have been against the law, but they weren't being a bad example. Okay, they show a lot of love for one another. They're teaching stuff that we don't believe, and we got to put a stop to this. But boy, they show a lot of love for one another. One of the problems with, I believe, churches and Christians today is sometimes we're known more for what we're against. Really. A lot of churches are known a lot for what they're against. I don't think that that's the best example. We should be known for our love. I'm not saying that there's things that we shouldn't be against. Obviously, there's things that you need to be against. That's not what I'm saying. But we should be known for our love. They should see the way that we love one another and the way that we love people in the community. When we do the different things to help the homeless, all the different things that we do as a church, that's showing people that we really care and that we love. And that's one of the reasons I love this church so much, because of the way that you guys volunteer to do those type of things to really make a difference. In Acts 2:44, it says, all the believers continue together in close fellowship. It's interesting to see how they did that, because Because we start this church in Manhattan Beach and property is so expensive, we've rented out facilities. So unlike other churches sometimes have, like, maybe at 9 o'clock they'll have a Bible study for the kids and for the parents, and then later on at maybe at 11 o'clock they'll have a worship service or something like that. But we're limited. We can't do that. So we started meeting in homes during the week. So we do our worship service here, and those extra things to grow deeper and study your Bible more, we do that in homes during the week. But when you look at the Bible, they did the same thing. They were meeting in the homes. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46. They met in small groups and homes for communion and shared meals with great joy and thankfulness. Isn't that great? We're doing the same things that they had to do back at that time. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with a church that has enough money to own their own building and meet there. But what I am saying is what we're doing is more like Acts chapter 2 than the other. Neither are wrong. But it's not bad. It's not bad to meet in one another's homes. It's exactly what they did. And I think sometimes in a home, the setting is different. It's not sterile. It's more relaxed because you're sitting on a couch. We put a video in and it has a teaching lesson, then we discuss it. But it's more comfortable. I think sometimes in a meeting room, maybe it's more sterile. So that might be why they had a closer fellowship in those churches. And that might be why we have a closer fellowship here. It's because a meeting in homes relaxes people and it's a different atmosphere. I encourage you to get involved in small groups. We're going to be starting up some new ones at the end of this month and in early February. We take a break during the holidays. Number six, worship with joy. God wants worship to be a festival, not a funeral. He wants you to celebrate. What kind of worship attracts people? I would think it needs to be fun. You know, Jesus is alive. You know, I've been to a lot of churches, and I'm serious, and there's nothing wrong with it. Everybody has different personalities. That's why you need different types of churches. Different types of churches connect with different type of people. But for my personality, I was in the church service, and it was like really solemn, and I stood up to see if there was a coffin in the front. I thought maybe somebody died. You know, I want things to be happier. I want things to be joyous because I think we're celebrating together. I don't think it's a funeral. I think it's a celebration. Now, there might be some people that their personality enjoys the other one better, and that's great. I'm glad that we're more alive here. I think that it's a happier atmosphere. See, I think people come to church, and they're emotionally drained, and you need to get recharged. And church is meant to lift you up emotionally. It's not meant to beat you down. When I was a kid, I went to this church, and I'm telling you, I don't know why my mom picked that church, but the pastor's goal was to beat you down on Sunday morning. He would really like just tell you. I mean, it was a horrible experience. And I think the goal was if you felt guilty when you left, that was good. Okay, I feel guilty. Oh, that was a good service. That was really good. I feel really down now. But really, that's what it was like. I don't think that that's the healthiest way to do things. You know, we're not going to do it here. I think of it like this. When you go to a rock concert, people are singing and they're excited to be there. I want people to be happy and excited to be here. In Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47, it says, they continued to worship together in the temple courts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. I want them to enjoy that time with one another. Now, I want to look at Peter's first sermon. He said a few things about having joy and happiness there. In Acts chapter 2, verse 28, he says, you've shown me the paths that lead to life, and your presence fills me with joy. So to me, it was like he wanted to experience joy. In Acts chapter 2, verse 26, he says, because of this, my heart will be glad, my words will be joyful, and I will live in hope. So I believe it's very clear that he wanted to feel joyful in his experience with God. It was a happy thing that God had done in his life. Then number seven, be willing to sacrifice. The first church was famous for their generosity. In chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, it says, all the believers shared everything with each other. They would sell their land, wow, and things they owned, and then give the money to anyone who needed it. That's an amazing thing. Like you see someone that has a need, and they have a real need, so you sell something that you own to have enough money to help them out. That's being generous. That's a good way of living. You see a need, a legitimate need. You see a legitimate need that someone has, and people gather together, and you make a difference. One of the greatest ways I've seen sacrifice in this church is every morning, we come here on Sunday mornings, and we set everything up. And then when we leave, we put everything away. We first load up a truck at another facility, load it up, drive over here, unload everything, set everything up. Then at the end of the service, we put everything away, load that truck up, drive it back over there, and then unload over there, and then we return the truck. And there are some people that help with this week after week after week. I'm just saying that's a sacrifice, and that's very honorable. That's something that people should notice. And it's funny, usually the people that sacrifice the most don't get noticed because it's the behind-the-scenes thing. And I think that makes it even that much more pure. But any way that you can do a little sacrifice, especially if it's behind the scenes and no one ever knows, that's an awesome way to serve God and to actually show love for one another. So find ways that you can do that. You can help us with the truck, but there's other ways you can do that. Find ways that you can sacrifice and really make a difference in people's lives. Acts chapter 2, verse 46 says, they shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And at that time, we think, well, they shared their food. At that time, sometimes you didn't have enough food to share. This is 2,000 years ago. They were sacrificing when you showed a lot of love in that day when you were willing to share your food with somebody else. Because times were tight. It's not like today where you have these grocery stores that are just packed with food and you have the money to get it. It was a different life back then. But they were generous with one another. Being generous is a healthy, good thing. Number 8, bring our friends to Jesus. In Acts 2, 40 and 41, it says, those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. He preached, and afterwards he says, if you believe, let me baptize you. And people say, well, what was baptism? What they would do at that time, today people do baptism in a variety of ways, but back at that time, they would put you in water. They would literally dunk you under the water and back up. And here's what it was a symbol of. It symbolized, I believe that Jesus was buried because they're under the water and came back to life. So they were saying to everybody, I believe it. I believe Jesus died for my sins and came back to life. The water symbolized the washing away of sins. I believe because of that, my sins have been washed away. It's just a ceremony. Their sins aren't washed away because they got in water. Their sins were washed away because of what Jesus did. But the symbol showed what they believed. They said, I believe I've died to an old life without believing in Jesus, and now I have a new life of faith in Jesus. 3,000 people got baptized. There's 120 people before. They were baptizing these 3,000 people. That's a lot of people on one day, on one message. Apparently, the way that Peter explained it was really good for 3,000 people to say, okay, yeah, I believe I'm going to give my life to Christ. Sometimes I read things on the internet and I think, that guy just doesn't know what he's talking about. Because this one guy was saying, I don't think Jesus would be caught dead in a mega church. I thought, that's crazy. The very first church that Jesus started was a mega church. And it became a mega church in one day. It went from one day to 120 people, from 120 people praying for 10 days. They went out and shared this message on the very first day that they were supposed to start their ministry. They go out and share this message in all these different languages, and 3,000 people join the church that day, baptized and everything. That's an instant mega church. So no one can say, God wouldn't be involved. You know, Jesus would never go to a mega church. I think Jesus would go to a mega church. I think Jesus would go to our church. I think Jesus would go. It doesn't matter the size of the church. If people are seeking God with all their heart, I think Jesus is going to be there, okay? But I just thought, that guy's crazy. He hasn't really, really read the Bible. Because if anything, someone could say, I don't think Jesus would be in anything but a megachurch. Because they could at least show a little proof that way. But I know that Jesus wants to be where people are seeking him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, people liked what they saw. So every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. There's an important thing in that phrase, encircle this. Liked what they saw. Liked what they saw. Why is it that people came? They liked what they saw. I've heard people actually say things like, the music is too much entertainment. I think if people like what they see, they'll listen to the message. You know, and I think the average person in the community would like something to see you. If they like what they see, they'll listen to the message. It's my lifestyle too. If people like what they see, they'll listen to me. If they like what they see in your life, they'll listen to you. One, I think there's two reasons why a lot of people haven't put their faith in Jesus. One reason is they've never really met a Christian. Like they've never really met a Christian. Because most people don't just get their Bible open and start reading it. They're going to open up because they meet a Christian. They say, okay, he's okay. Maybe there's something to this. The other reason why I think people don't give their life to Christ is they've met a Christian. And they say, man, if that's what they're like, I don't want to be one of them. And sometimes Christians can be pretty weird. Here's what I've learned about Christians and us. If you're kind of weird before you're a Christian, you're probably going to be a weird Christian. And if you're kind of a cool person before you become a Christian, you're probably going to be a cool Christian. And if you're kind of a goal-oriented guy before you become a Christian, you're probably going to be a goal-oriented Christian. You know, you're going to see the same thing with every, you know, a variety of different people, because people are still people. The only difference between a Christian and someone that wouldn't be is a Christian has made a decision, I really want to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, as best as I know how. I want to love my neighbor as myself, as best as I know how. That's the Christian lifestyle. But it's going to be a variety of people, and they're still going to mess up and do silly things and fall short. But I hope because of your faith, when you fall short, you get back up and keep going. But you put your faith in him because you're going to fall short. And that's why you keep your faith in him, because you'll never be able to do it on your own. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the ends and to the ends of the earth. He says, take this message, start here, and spread out from there. Take it to the whole world. Jesus said that. I didn't say that. That's one of the reasons why we always do a mission trip somewhere. Like this summer, we're going to Costa Rica. If you want to go, you can still go. If you just write on your connection card, Costa Rica, I'll send you the info. But every summer, usually in the summer is when we do it, we try to go somewhere. And some people say, there's so many needs here, you know, in the inner city here. Why are we going there? I say, do both. Do both. We do it here and we do it there. City, the state, the wherever. I think wherever we can serve, we do it. So that's one of the reasons why we do things here locally, of course. But every year we try to do something in another country, especially in an area that's really struggling or has some deeper needs, and try to minister to people throughout the world. I think that that's God's way. I think that God likes that when we're able, if we're able to do that, and we do, I think that pleases God. They liked what I just said, right? Okay. That's the church. That's a reminder for us that we keep going in that direction so that we can be the healthiest body of believers possible. Let's pray. Dear God, first of all, I love these people here. I thank you for this church family. I thank you that we can have fun, and we do have fun being a part of this family. But God, help us to continue down the right road, to pray for power, to use our gifts and talents for you. Help us to be devoted to your word, to study it, to apply it to our lives. Help us to continue to love people deeply, to worship you with joy. Help us to be willing to sacrifice, and help us to be willing to bring our friends to Christ and influence them in a positive way to make this world a better place. And if you're here today and you're praying along with me, and in your mind and your heart you're saying, I've never really committed my life to Christ. I've never really said, God, from this point on, I'm yours. Pray this along with me. Don't leave here today without knowing, without a doubt, that you belong to him. Just pray this along with me silently. God, I might not fully understand it all, but by faith, I believe you died on the cross to pay off the penalty for my sins so that I can have a relationship with you, that I'm forgiven. That though I was never good enough to reach you, you were good enough to reach me. So my faith is in you from this point on. It's in Jesus' name that I make this commitment. Amen.